seated. Turn to Numbers, chapter 16. I want you to try to not just read or listen. I want you to enter into the story. We will talk about the backdrop of this story after we get into reading it. But first of all, I want you to try and enter into it and pay attention. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, if the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron, that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance, or fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. In other words, you think we're blind? You think we can't see what's going on here? And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense therein, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down live into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, and they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And they came out, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own soul, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed. And they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they had that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for the covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the sons of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. What happened here? How is it that nearly 15,000 of the congregation perished? How did this come about? You had Korah and his family, you had Dathan and Abiram and their families, you had 250 princes, men of renown, famous among the congregation, and you had 14,700 of the congregation that were smitten before Aaron got there with the censer to make an atonement. Families destroyed. God's enemies are rejoicing at the destruction of God's people. Well, let's talk about the backdrop. It seems that oftentimes when humans are suffering grief or pain or sorrow, they give new life to old grievances. And they begin to blame. Whenever they're hurting, they want to blame somebody for the pain. Whenever they're being rebuked or even chastened, they want to blame somebody for the pain. We go back and we see seeds of destruction being sowed before this big event happened. Satan was working. There were people in key positions here and there that failed to keep rank. They dropped the ball on their part of the court, so to speak. And it was a buildup that climaxed in 15,000 people being destroyed. So, how would you like to be a member of this church? I mean, you've got nearly the greatest man in the Bible, one of the highest of the patriarchs, one of the highest of the prophets, the greatest man who ever lived before Christ set foot on earth. He's the pastor. But we find that this pastor, in Numbers 12, is criticized by his own older sister and brother. In Numbers 13 and 14, we find that they arrive at Kadesh Barnea. They send out spies. 10 of the 12 come back with an evil report. 10 of the 12 spies come back saying, look, this is not a good deal. Well, who does that reflect back on? Okay, this Moses guy. His older sister and brother have already criticized him and his family. Well, there's got to be, you know, there's smoke, there's fire, right? And then he brings us to this place. He's been promising us a land of milk and honey. And we come here, we go, we investigate it. 10 out of 12 spies say this is not a good deal. This is bad. And so God, through this Moses, and the people are looking at Moses, not God, remember. This Moses said, okay, if you don't like it, then we're not going to go there. We're going to go back to the wilderness. People weep and cry and say, look, we're already here. You know, yeah, we've sinned. God, we're sorry. And we're gonna go up anyways. Moses said, no, don't go up. God's not among you. Well, you know, he's not always right. He doesn't know everything. We're here, and a good portion of our people say we need to go up. Of course, a good portion of the people is why they didn't go up. They're always looking at the majority, right? And so the good portion of our people think we ought to. They go up, and the Amalekites and the Canaanites come down and smite them, and many die. The next chapter, we know that the people are grieving. Chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron were upset with Moses. Chapter 13 and 14, we've got all the people going to Kadesh Barnea, the 10 spies saying it's bad. Then Moses saying, okay, we're going back. Then they say, no, we're going to go. And then they go up there and they get whooped and a lot of people die. There's a lot of grief and anger, sorrow, disappointment. In Numbers 15, you got a man who's caught disregarding the law that Moses had made, disregarding the bishop's law. And he's put in ward, and God says, stone him. So they bring him out and stone him. Then in number 16, you have Korah's gainsaying blossoms into insurrection and rebellion. Can you see what the devil's up to?
Yep.
You know, when a coon goes to the hen house, and all he can do is stick a leg in there, he can't reach a chicken. So how are we going to solve this problem? Well, we just keep going around, get the chickens all riled up, get them all running around, not paying attention to what they're doing, and then we'll just grab one, right? When a lion or wolves go up to a herd of wildebeest or whatever it might be, they want the young ones, easy prey. But until they get the herd to stampede, it's kind of hard to get those young ones. So they just get the herd to stampede. Confusion reigns. Snatch their young ones. Now there's some other roots that are often missed in this insurrection. There are people here who felt like they had their rights violated. They took offense. They had a lack of faith in God working through this Moses, a lack of appreciation. You see, Korah, the son of Izhar was brother of Amram, Moses' father. So Korah is Moses' cousin. And his father was the second son of Kohath. And for some unknown reason, the chief of the Kohathites was placed upon a young prince. Another prince was a younger relative, and he was the son of another of the brothers. And it's like, why was the fourth son of Kohath, why was his descendant chosen to be the prince and chief of the Kohathites? Turn to Numbers chapter 3. Okay, Moses is a Levite. He's the son of Amram. Korah is a Levite. He's the son of Izhar. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 1, these are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests, which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. So all the cousins, all the relatives, are going to be servants to Aaron the priest. Okay? And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron, and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. Okay? Now, look down at verse 30. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elizaphan, the son of Uziel, who is the fourth son of Kohath. Okay? And their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister and the hanging and all the service thereof. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites and have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. Okay, so what's Moses doing here? Moses is deciding that, okay, you're going to be the chief of your family, all your brethren. And Moses says to Aaron, Aaron is going to be the priest, and all you cousins and all the rest of the tribe, you're going to serve him. Okay? He's going to be the priest before the Lord. You're going to take care of putting up the tabernacle, taking down the tabernacle. Basically, all the menial work of this whole process is yours, and he's going to offer incense before the Lord and represent the people before the Lord. So, and then he sets up this young prince who is not the firstborn over chief over the Kohathites, and he sets up Aaron's son as chief over that chief. You think they all like that? You think that was just fine and dandy with everybody? Dathan and Abiram were sons of Reuben. It seems like On, who was in the original lineup, forsook the conspiracy. He saved his life, got out of there. But Dathan and Abiram were sons of Reuben, the eldest of Jacob's family, and probably had been stimulated to this insurrection on the pretext that Moses had, by an arbitrary arrangement, taken away the right of primogeniture, which had vested the hereditary dignity of the priesthood in the firstborn of every family, with a view of transferring the hereditary exercise of the sacred functions to a particular branch of his own house. And that this gross instance of partiality to his own relatives, to the permanent detriment of others, was a sufficient ground for refusing allegiance to his government. Sounds really good, doesn't it? I'm sure Korah made it sound very sanctified. Mm-hmm. I mean, the ancient custom of our people is that the firstborn carries on the patriarchal priesthood of the family. Moses is changing this for his own purposes. Also, the Reubenites had probably had some rankling in their breasts about the fact that Judah had moved to the leadership among the tribes instead of Reuben, the firstborn. So all of them together, licking each other's wounds and crying on each other's shoulders, is called in Jude the gainsaying of Korah.
Yes.
Okay? We don't like how this is happening. We don't think this is right. It's not fair. And their personal desires. We're going to recover our lost rights of primogeniture. So they come up with this idea that, after all the people are holy. And they mean to say that they all stand in as near a relation to God as Aaron and Moses, and ought to be not to be excluded from the priestly offices. You are elevating yourself on a higher level. We're all God's people. We all can draw nigh to God. I can talk to God just as well as you can. I've had people tell me, God can lead me just as much as He can lead you. Well, we have disgruntled voices focused on personal issues, troubles, you know, national issues. We're not going into Canaan. We just lost a war. We had a lot of people killed. This is not good leadership. We don't like this administration. We think that had things been done differently from the top, we would be in Canaan, or we would have found a better place than this, not full of giants. There's thousands of things that could be said against the leadership in this scenario. There was an offended spirit. Moses playing favorites. A lack of gratitude for what had happened, the fact that they weren't in Egypt. Of course, that's, you know, God brought us out of Egypt, not just Moses. Blaming others rather than taking responsibility for their own failures and sins. Why weren't they going into Canaan? Was that Moses' fault? So they gathered a large and influential group. Men famous in the congregation, men of renown, 250 princes of the assembly, and they all agreed with Korah. But they were wrong. They were standing on a foundation of false piety. All God's people are holy. All of you people are important, they were telling them. You're all important to God. You're God's people, not just Moses. Why should all of God's people, why should we have to follow this Moses fella and his brother? You know, you notice the high priest is his brother, right? This Moses hasn't given us the land flowing with milk and honey like he promised. He didn't do it. He didn't keep his promises. Yeah, he didn't keep his promises. You hear it, can't you? They were so convinced by Korah's meek and humble concerns as compared to Moses setting himself up as a leader that they totally missed the judgment of God on these people. So the next day, they thought, Moses and Aaron, they did this. How did they do that? I don't know, but they did it. You've killed God's people. They so wanted Korah to be right, and they so wanted Moses to be wrong, that they missed God in the equation. My friends, God is in the equation. Amen. You can't forget God in the equation. He owns the equation.
That's right.
Okay? The God factor cannot be dismissed from this situation. Yes, God works through people. God worked through Moses. Moses wasn't perfect. Okay? But Miriam and Aaron missed the God factor, and they learned not to do that again. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram missed the God factor, and they learned not to do that again. The congregation who didn't get it the first time got it the second time. Barely. It's not all about people. It's not all about my feelings. It's not all about my family. It's not all about my relationship to people. It's not about the fact that Moses is my cousin. It's not about the fact that he changed something that I didn't like the way he changed it. Oh, my grandpa and grandma always did it this way, but he did it differently. It's not about that.
That's right.
There's a God factor involved. We can't forget it's about God's will. It's about God's work. It's about God's program. It's not about me, and it's not about you personally. It's not about my supposed hurts, wounds, rights, or what I think I deserve. It's not about that. Moses said to them, "Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them?" But they didn't see it that way. They said, "Is it a small thing that you brought us up out of the land flowing in milk and honey back into the wilderness to be just a prince over us? You just want to be in charge." No, they didn't see it as God bringing them, separating them for a special service. They didn't see that their service in the tabernacle was God drawing them near to himself to have a privileged position of serving in the tabernacle and serving and, you know, taking it up and taking it down and moving it. They had a privileged position. Okay? They didn't see it that way. They saw it as Moses making all the cousins, all the relatives, slaves to him and his brother, and his brother's sons. So you're taking all the family and making them serve you and your descendants. Where's God in that? They didn't see God in it. They didn't want to see God in it. The reason they didn't want to see God in it is because they wanted to find fault with it. They weren't looking to say, what's God doing? What's God feel about this? Where's God in the equation? They weren't asking that question because they'd just soon forget about God in the equation. They wanted to look at Moses and Aaron and find fault with Moses and Aaron. Let me tell you, God's not leaving the equation. God plans to stay in the equation. Is it a small thing to you that God has separated you from the congregation to bring you near to Himself? Well, it was small compared to what they wanted. It was small in their mind compared to what the way they would have done it had they been in charge. Yeah, it was small compared to that. God stepped in. He prepared a man for 80 years to deliver Jacob's descendants from slavery. Were they grateful that God has raised up one of their family, one of their congregation, one of their brothers, one of their cousins, that God chose to raise him up and anoint him and lead all the people out of Egypt into the promised land? Could they be grateful? Could they be thankful? Could they rejoice? Could they say, go Moses, we're behind you Moses. Hey, we're with you Moses. Why did you do that? Well, why did you do that? Sad, isn't it?
Yep.
And what did it lead to? What did it lead to? That little bit of grumbling and mumbling and complaining and nitpicking and criticizing. It started with Aaron and Miriam. Well, if they can criticize Moses, surely we can too, right? Well, his own sister criticized him. I'm not doing it. You know, his own sister criticized him. You can hear that. Well, his own family's against him. His own cousins are criticizing him, so surely there's something there. Where's God in the equation? Moses' wife didn't properly reverence him. After God, when God was leading him back to deliver Egypt, the Israelites from Egypt, his own wife didn't give him proper reverence. His older brother and older sister had a problem with just following. His family had a problem with just following. Like, what's God got to do? I mean, God had given this guy miraculous power, great authority. God used Moses to write the first 5 books of the Bible, to give the law. You say, well, that's our vantage point, right? They weren't looking at that. They weren't looking at what is God doing here. What is God's overall plan? Where is God going with this? And are we in line with Him? Are we in tune with Him? Are we helping the process of what God wants to do? No, He chose my cousin to be head over my family. That should have been gone to so-and-so. Yeah, and, you know, Reuben should be the firstborn too. And yeah, well, you know, he shouldn't be taking us back out in the wilderness. He should be, you know, taking us back into Canaan. 1,000 things were said, I'm sure. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Did they know that their little mumbling and grumbling and slandering and insurrection and insubmission and ingratitude, did they know that it was going to cause the death of nearly 15,000 of their group? Dathan, Korah, Dathan and Abiram come out and stood in their tents with their wives and children. What's this, you know, this Moses guy? Okay, he's on another rant. Moses is ranting again. They're standing there, and I'm sure all the congregation's looking at him. Oh, what nice families. Oh, Mrs. Dathan, she's such a sweetheart, and their children are so nice. And oh, this Moses, he's just not being fair. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, notice gifts is in italics. The word, the subject here is not just gifts, but also offices, placement of people in God's order. If you look at Romans chapter 12, we deal with the exact same subject. And you notice it says here, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now notice faith, and then it says in the next passage, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," okay, faith, office, "so we, being many, are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing." Okay, we have faith, office, gifts, according to the grace that is given unto us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love, notice it comes down to, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So, the same writer, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, is writing in 1 Corinthians 12. And he says, now there are diversities of gifts, verse 4, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To profit for the whole. To profit for the whole congregation. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of languages, to another the interpretation of languages. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God must be in your equation.
Yep.
You cannot erase the God factor out of His program. It is His program. And we must be wanting to work His program. He is divided to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. No division in the body. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gift, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And just like in Romans, he deals with love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not love, The word love, in our English word love, comes from the Teutonic leben, which means to live. Love is the essence of life. Love brings life. But love must be God's love. Okay? Love was not the congregation's love for Korah, or Korah's love of Dathan and Abiram. Okay? Love had to be God's law, God's love, God in the equation. That's true love. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, the utmost of eloquence, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love, God is love. God's law is love. Okay? This is not just talking about a nice affection, an amiableness, a sweet temperament. Okay? Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in lawlessness, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth in God's sight. God's love will prevail. Now, I'm sure that after the disgruntlement of Miriam and Aaron, the sending of the spies, the plaguing of the... By the way, the 10 spies that spoke evil were plagued and died. Okay? After all that happened, I'm sure Korah was saying, you know, we just need some love around here. This Moses guy, well, look what he's doing. He's destroying the people of God. Well, he had implanted that, so after he was destroyed, they were still chanting it. God has set in the body as it hath pleased him. Love keeps rank. Love doesn't seek self-exaltation. Love makes me happy and content and fervent in my spot. Yes. In my gender, in my age, in my office. Whether it's a husband, whether it's a wife. Wife, are you happy in your spot? Are you happy to be a wife? Are you happy and content that God has set down dictates for the boundaries of a wife's activities? Does that please you? Or is there a burr in there somewhere? Husbands, God has set down some dictates for you. God has set down dictates for the bishop, for the teacher, for the child. He has set everyone in the body as it hath pleased him. Okay? And I guarantee you, the gainsayers will leave God out of the equation. They always do. The gainsayers always leave God out of the equation and deal with personal issues. They want to make it personal. They want to have a pity party. They want to make it about people's feelings. And they elevate people's feelings as the highest good, the highest thing. But that's leaving God out of the equation. You can't leave God out of the equation. You need to ask yourself, am I dispensing God's love? Or am I defending human rights? Wouldn't they be the same? Not necessarily. No. Because what God's view of human rights and a human's view of human rights may be totally different. We can see that with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Is God in the equation? Or just me and mine? If Moses were the pastor, it wouldn't guarantee a healthy church. Okay. If I've got a good mind, I've got a good central nervous system. Okay? I've got, my organs are working right. My heart's pumping, my blood is what it ought to be. It only takes one little organ or member in my body to make me sick. I mean, if my appendix decides to burst, everything else to be working perfectly, and I'm in danger of death in a short time. Everything can be working perfectly, and one little blood vessel in my brain could spring a leak and drop me like a rock. So God, in His wisdom, uses the type of the body. When all parts work right but one, it's still sick. It's still sick. That one little part had an important place. Oh, it's just the liver. You can't live without your liver. Right. You know that? Oh, it's just the pancreas. Trying to get by without it? It's not a very important position. Oh, I don't hold any important position over there. I'm not very important. So I don't need to pray. I don't need to walk. I don't need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't need to make sure that, you know, I don't have to worry about the devil getting in through this door and me being the weak link because I'm not very important. Hmm. The devil would like any door he can find. Yeah. If you're the weak link, the chain still breaks.
Right.
You and I need to understand, God has set everyone in the body as it had pleased Him. You've got a spot. You may not be Aaron the priest. You may be the cousin who's there to... I mean, Moses said, God said to Moses, I have given the Levites unto Aaron forever. They will serve Aaron and his sons forever. So if you were a cousin, if you were a son of Kohath, or maybe even one of the Amram bunch, but you weren't of the family of Aaron, you might feel jilted. Who does he think he is? It's only because Moses is his brother. Is that only because Moses is his brother? Are you leaving something out of the equation? Are you forgetting somebody? Well, I don't think it's right. We're all the tribe of Levi. We're all sons of Abraham and Jacob. I don't think it's right that my sons have to serve his sons forever. We get the dirty work. They get to go in there and hold this high, prestigious office and offer incense in the temple. We've got to clean up the mess of all the lambs. We get to carry out the garbage. We get to take up the tabernacle, take it down. We're just like slaves here. Moses said, God has separated you from the congregation. He's brought you near to Himself for the service of His house. Oh, I hadn't thought of it that way. Maybe it's high time you did.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's about time you put God back in the equation.
Yes.
Maybe it's time you started looking at life with God there. Instead of just focusing on people and feelings and hurts. And they said this and I didn't like that. God has a program. God has a work. God has a body. God has something He wants to accomplish. Not just in you, but through you. This church that Moses was pastor of, God had such grand goals. He couldn't get him to listen. He couldn't get him to follow. They couldn't appreciate what he was doing. They just wanted to look and find fault with the people he was working through and using.
Yep.
Ultimately, God sees that as rebellion against him personally.
That's right.
God wanted to bring him into a land flowing with milk and honey. He wanted to slay all those giants. He had hornets ready. He was prepared. He sent him out to spy the land. The spy from Ephraim and the spy from Judah came back and said, let's do it. The other 10 spies from the other tribes ruined it. But what was God wanting to do? What is God wanting to do in this church? What plan does God have for this congregation? Do you realize those 10 spies didn't only spoil it for themselves? They died with the plague, but they spoiled it for everybody.
Yep.
Joshua and Caleb had to wait 40 years. The tribe of Ephraim and Judah had to wait 40 years. God works corporately. He is going to bless Living Faith Christian Fellowship or chasten Living Faith Christian Fellowship. He will chasten individuals too. He did there. But he's going to work with us as a body. We're going to have a candlestick in his candle, or he's going to say, repent, or I'm going to remove your candlestick. You listening? What is God? God is in the equation.
Yes.
What is he wanting to do in you? What part has he given you? Are you a healthy organ? Are you a healthy sinew? Are you a healthy blood vessel? Are you making the body healthy? Or are you making the body sick? Is God's purposes for this body going to be fulfilled? Are you going to see to it? If you get God back in the equation and you get right with Him and get in line with Him and realize He's the one who sets these things up. He's the one who organizes and guides and providentially leads. If you get right with Him, God has great things in store. But God is all too willing to let you die in the wilderness. He's willing to let you die in the wilderness. He's willing to wait for another generation to arise that he can work with. He's willing to wait for another congregation to fulfill his grand goals and plans. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to forfeit his plans.
Right.
We don't want to forfeit his goals. I'm no Moses. Okay, I'm no Aaron. It doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. Okay? God is the primary factor in the equation. And we all need to be looking at God in the equation. We all need to be lining up with God in the equation. I guarantee you, if someone comes to you and starts criticizing, complaining, belly aching, oh, I've been offended, all this kind of stuff, you just listen. Can I hear God in the equation? He's not there. Mm-hmm. It's all people, people, people.
Yeah. Yeah.
God's not in the equation. Let's stand together. God is the grandest thing in the equation. Is he in your equation? Do you get up every morning and say, oh Lord, guide me today, fill me today. It's not a small thing. I'm a member of the body of Christ. Is that a small thing? No! Am I doing my part? Am I fulfilling my little role in the body of Christ where God hath placed me? As it hath pleased Him. Am I doing my part in the body of Christ? What if every cell and organ in the body of Christ were like me? Would it be healthy or dead? God has to be in your equation. When you are dealing with a church body, people look out there looking for the perfect church. I want the perfect church. Well, don't go to Moses' church. You know, maybe you ought to go to that church where The guy that was the treasurer betrayed the pastor and had him crucified. Is that the church you want to go to? No. We need to keep God in the equation. What's God doing? You know, it's not about people. It's about the salvation of people, but it's not about individuals and what they want and don't want. It's a big thing that I'm a part. Yes. It's a big thing I've got an office. It's a big thing I have given a spot. Okay? And I want to do all I can in my spot. Because someday, I'm going to meet the God of the equation. And if I have done everything I could in the spot where He placed me as it hath pleased Him, it's going to be a wonderful thing. I'm going to be in line for all kinds of blessings and honor and glory. It's easy for you and I to get our eyes off of God and onto people. Just what the devil wants us to do. Any thoughts before we pray?
I think it depends on how we look at the different situations. As far as you saying about him having Aaron and his brother and different and his children in different offices, if we could see it, if we're looking at a military and some great general, and he's like, it's like, oh yeah, he's a real good general. He earned that position. Well, who would be most likely to be able to train a son up for the next generation to be able to take that position? Well, yeah, he knows all the tricks to the trade. Maybe he had a lot of wisdom he can impart to that child. So when it comes to a king, if there's a real good king, he may be able to, if he's the best king, he may have be able to produce a son that's ready for being king. And if we can see that in the way God's working with Moses and Aaron, not with Moses and Aaron, but Aaron's son, he was putting over, or whoever it was, over the office. If he's a good leader because God set him up and he's done a lot of good things, well, who's most likely? He can't raise somebody else's son. Who's most likely to be able to impart that to the next generation?
Yeah, but gainsayers, they don't want to think about that. Mm-hmm. If people want to be against Living Faith Christian Fellowship, they're going to pick out me or a person in the church. I don't like that church because so-and-so. Whoever said, well, I don't like that church because they're not following the Bible. They know that's not going to work too well, okay? They've got to find something else to gripe about.
Right. That's all that matters, whether it's a critic or even someone that's supporting. If the logic is about people, their focus is wrong. They need to say, well, how does that fit with God's principles? Whether you're looking at Moses or Aaron, you say, well, God chose him. God did that. And whether it's about Brother Mark, it's how does it line up with God's principles, and that's all that matters.
What does God want to do?
No. Well, the devil's slick. He's slick because the gainsayers, they keep God out of the equation, but also they always spiritualize it. They place a fake God in there, so to speak. It's not God of the Bible, but they place something in there to spiritualize it to make it look like they're on that plane. But they're not. They're focused on feelings and people and things like that.
And in this situation, had God not personally stepped in, right, Moses could have never succeeded in leading these people to God.
Yep. And how many times do we think, if we could just open the ground and swallow them up, that would prove it. That would everybody would know then, no, the next day you killed God's people. Moses kills God's people. Mm-hmm. God knows what's that. He just sorted them out yesterday.
As a part of his body, even if I'm in a body like this, I still want to be a Joshua, amen, a Caleb, a Moses. And God will work it all out in the end. I may have to suffer because of other people in the body, but I'm going to keep God in the equation.
Amen.
Let's pray.